That's why the gospel, because we need Him. And we can't have Him without the gospel. Whoa, we need not be ashamed of that, amen? That's the gospel. The good news that's come down from above. That Christ has come to make an end of the hostility between us and our Creator. Last week, Paul introed this whole idea of making peace. And we are being challenged to rethink what that means in our daily lives, in our spiritual living out of the gospel. We are to be peacemakers. Last week, we made the argument that peace, the peace he was talking about, was actually the very outworking of God's eternal plan to reconcile that which was lost to Himself, to the person and work of none other than Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to His Word. And man, if we're going to do the things that make peace, which is what Paul is challenging us to do, then we're going to have to slow down and say, okay, what exactly does that mean? Now, I know that sounds so technical, and it's like, man, we want to do the skills and get all the how-tos and the wherefores and the how-done-its and all that sort of stuff. Don't get caught up so much in that, because peace is a person. This is a relational enterprise. It is all about reconciliation, and you and I are to make peace only based in that foundation we were just singing about. If you're not standing in that foundation of the love of God, the gospel of God, there's no peace to be had. None, ever. So the foundation for peace is the gospel. It is the singular act of God whereby He has made us to be at peace with Him. That is the gospel, not ashamed. And we don't need to be ashamed. Man. Those are some great songs y'all were singing this morning. I like the whole thing of just my fear. It can't do anything. I've been set free. Woo, that's good stuff. We reviewed the fact that our church, indeed any true church, is committed to making peace because the gospel is a gospel of peace. So all that means, the threshold, our foundation, our cause of biblical peace, real peace, eternal peace, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's it. And you say, man, but that's it? Yeah, I know. And you say, well, you're going to tell me how to do this, right? Well, it's sort of like riding a bicycle. You remember when you first learned how to ride a bicycle? Now, I know some of you have spent like years on training wheels, right? Back in our day, they didn't come with training wheels. They just put you on there. They found a good hill. They pointed you down the hill and pushed you. And after about five, six, seven times of crashing, I remember when you first get it right, don't you? And it's like, I'm going to make it. Peacemaking, sort of like that. You know, maybe you can find some training wheels. I haven't found any training wheels because it never comes like that. It's not like, we're going to make some peace today, so I just want you to get ready, get your training wheels. It don't work that way. Peacemaking is, you're thrust into it. You don't want to be there. It's not good. And so we have to learn what that means and who that is, the peacemaker. And this is what this is all about. So today is going to be a little more of what we had last week, but it's going to move us, okay? And so this is not something that is going to come hard and fast and bullet point how to do this and run out and start doing this. As a matter of fact, that's probably not what you want to do. The Bible's clear. There is a time for war. And there's a time for peace. There's a time for embracing. There's a time to shun embracing. There's a time for everything. And really, I guess maybe that's really the best thing for us to try to learn, is that we need to be walking in the Spirit, not the flesh, if we're going to go out and make peace. Because it's hard enough, guys. And that's what we're going to see today. I really want us to see the danger that we're in. You go, man, that don't sound very good, Greg. You know, danger. Well, just think about what we're doing. We're entering into a war zone. We're entering into a conflict zone. I don't know about you, that gets really dangerous out there. So as we seek to rethink spiritual living, Paul admonishes us to pursue the things that make for peace. So one more time, let's read the last few verses of chapter 14. And again, I don't want to, but if we just, in your head, the context again, man, has been running from chapter 12, and there's so much in there. He says, as much as it's possible, live at peace with everybody around you. But this is all leading us up to the Bema. You remember the Bema? Where we're going to give account for what we've done and what we received. Well, the biggest thing that you've received is the gospel of peace. And so when he's talking here about doing this, you need to be thinking like, someday I'm going to give account of what I did in the peacemaking world. So, one more time, let's read verse 19 through 23. So then, we pursued the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God. Wow, that's it. For the sake of food, all things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we're going to tarry again back up at the top part of that. But listen, the context here is in-house. It is the church. It's brothers and sisters. And that includes families that go to church together and their extended members who don't go with them. The circle of influence. That's where you're called to make peace. It goes beyond that. It goes to work with us. It goes to school with us. It goes anywhere that you go, but it starts right here. It penetrates. The salt and light of the gospel enters into the hurt and the pain of the conflict. That's what peacemaking is really about right there. This is application because there is no other way for the gospel to go into the battles of the lives of people who are lost. And I don't know about you, but it's all about the way you start seeing people. It's how you see them. I remember Dr. Steve Wilkes, if you knew this brother, he was a wonderful brother. He's with the Lord now. But he always talked about having the eyes of Jesus, evangelistic eyes, missiological eyes. I can hear him saying that stuff right now. And what he was talking about is the way you see people. Do you see people the way Christ sees people? And really, this is it. Are we walking in Christ? Are we becoming Christ to these people? If so, we're going to start seeing them the way Christ sees them. So this is getting you out of the way, not your flesh, not your wisdom, not all that sort of stuff. And it's walking in the Spirit, it's walking in Christ, embodiment, so that you become Christ crucified to those people. And you go, man, that's scary. Oh yeah, it's really scary. But that's how you make peace. So peacemakers do not avoid conflict. They do not run from conflict. They run toward the conflict. Amen? If you want to use that sort of mindset there. We engage at that level. Not to inflame it, but to reconcile those involved in it. A peacemaker is one whose posture is primarily then one of action. We are to be men and women of action when it comes to peacemaking. But we need to know what we're doing. The timing thing's very real. And then walking in the Lord, walking in the Spirit, deploying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so those are the things that make a peace. And we're going to start breaking those down. We're going to see the people are going to teach us these things. Peacemakers are relentless in their pursuit of peace. And that includes justice, repentance, and reconciliation.
which involves everything about the gospel. When God got hold of you, if you remember this, one of the first things that happened is he starts dealing with your sin, which is what we're singing about earlier, because that has to do with justice, and God is a God of justice. And so you can't skirt around that and put that aside and not deal with that. You've got to deal with that because that's the gospel, and that's what brings ultimate peace. These are the things that make for peace. Those are the things of the gospel. Look at verse 19 and 20 again. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Wow. Those are heavy words. The peacemaking that's envisioned here has two orientations. One is the object, the people. The other is God. So it's man and God, right? There's two sort of strategies there. And there are things that make for peace and build up. They edify, literally. And there are things that make for the destruction of that work. It tears it down. If you've ever witnessed this, it's something to behold. The tearing down the work of God. These words reveal how difficult and dangerous this work of peacemaking can be. We can tear down the work of God. Now you say, man, I know. That's just like, well, I don't want to walk there. Help me, Lord. I don't think that's going to be good. Tearing down the work of the Lord. Or is back up in verse 15, he said it like this. He says, you can destroy Him for whom Christ died. Wow. That ought to really just give you the heebie-jeebies there, you know, about entering into this lightly. Pursuing the things that make for peace is going to lead us out of ourselves, out of our comfort zones, and into the war zones, the conflict zones of our lives. And they're all around us. And again, you have to start seeing things the way they are. And really, it's a problem of seeing. It's a problem of hearing. You know, you've heard this all of your Christian life probably, that, you know, when you were lost, you couldn't see spiritually. You know, you couldn't hear the voice of the Lord. And then you get saved, and you have the Holy Spirit. You get in the Word of God, and you hear the voice of the Lord, and you see things you can't otherwise see. Well, that doesn't mean you have 20/20 vision all the time and absolute clear hearing. As a matter of fact, that's not the case. This has a lot to do with where you are with the Lord. So it's difficult stuff. Listening, peacemaking hurts. Peacemaking is hard work. And it can cost you a lot. It can cost you your life. Today, many people speak of conflict resolution. And that's not a bad term. It's more of a therapeutic thing than what the Bible's really pressing here. And it gets confusing because you start seeing people in counseling and all this sort of stuff. And again, that's not a bad thing. But it sets up something that's not healthy for the church. We start looking for the professionals to take care of all of the conflict. And again, I'm not eschewing counseling. I'm not saying that you don't need to go get help sometimes. I'm not saying that. I am saying this. All Christians are to be involved in peacemaking. And if we do that, we may not end up in counseling, right? It's when we do not make for peace. It's when we're peace fakers and peace breakers. That's when we end up in counseling or worse. So I don't want to leave the impression that this is for someone else. And I'll get back to that a little bit later. No, this is for us. And the words conflict resolution are better understood. That could be like code language for spiritual warfare. That's what it is. There is something going on in the souls that you're dealing with. And when you come, if you just come with the flesh all dressed up with therapy, and you're going nowhere fast, guys. It must be the Spirit and Word of God, the gospel, that does the reconciling work. You say, man, there's not peace without that? No! Not the kind of peace we're talking about. Peacemakers are those who seek to apply the gospel in all areas of their lives. And let me just say, that's radical, because the world doesn't think the gospel has any place in those areas. Did you know this? Jesus' words are powerful here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Notice Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. No, he had no interest in maintaining the status quo. As a matter of fact, just any little cursory look at his ministry was, man, he was wreaking havoc on the status quo, right? That's why they wanted to kill him. He was not about keeping the peace with the Pharisees. He was not about going into the temple and saying, can't we just get along? Let's have... No! He upset the status quo. A peacekeeper is not a peacemaker. There is a radical difference between peacekeepers and peacemakers. One is fleshly, and the only peace that they can obtain is temporal. It will ultimately pass away. The other, the peacemaker, it is a spiritual work, and it is eternal. Once reconciled, it will never not be reconciled. Now, you can negotiate peace treaties. How many peace treaties are still in effect that were negotiated? Yeah. Man, I wanted to go into all of these stats. I'll just give you a few, blows your way. You know, coming up in June is the 75th anniversary of D-Day, which heralded the end of World War II a year later, or 2 years later, I guess. And so we're looking at 75 years. And, you know, one of the things at the end of World War II, the Allied nations come together and they said, we don't want this to happen again. We thought it would stop it in World War I, but... definitely, we don't want this again. And so we need to do something to have global peace, world peace. We need to have an organization that's the purpose that they exist for. And so they brought forth what? The United Nations. And that is their purpose statement, to ensure that the ravages of war no longer hit the nations of the world. And so they did that, 1946. Since that day, there has not been one day of peace in the entire globe. Not one day of peace. Since that day, just over 75 years ago, there have been 80 open wars on planet Earth. Hundreds of conflicts. And a war is defined as at least 1,000 people dying in that because of active conflict. On top of that, you have rogue terrorist organizations that episodically break out around the globe constantly, maiming and killing and destroying people. As we sit here today, there are over 21 million men, 97% men, who are trained under arms, either engaged in war or ready to go. That's the global situation. And you say, man, this doesn't have anything to do with that. It is the only thing that has anything to do with that. My whole point is, you can negotiate that to death. Are we not now engaged in negotiations? Haven't you been engaged in negotiations? All peace treaties that negotiated by men will fail. They will fail. War and rumor of war will always be here. So it's radical. When you say, that's the gospel, the only thing that's going to stop that is the gospel. When you take that position, you're not going to be viewed in the right way. Being a peacekeeper is what we want to do at family get-togethers. You know what I'm talking about? When Uncle Joe's there and everybody knows Uncle Joe and it's like, oh, wow. It's not saying the things. It's not asking the questions that you know you don't need to ask. You just really need to smile and get along and go around and see everybody and eat your potato salad and chicken and leave. Because if you start talking, if you start getting into the family business, you're going to have conflict. Right? The forbidden topics. Yeah, our goal there is to just have a good time, see everybody till next year, right? That's what we call keeping the peace. Peacekeeping status quo never leads to substantive life change. It's only temporal calm at the best, but there's an erosive factor that's at work in the background. Peacekeeping never leads to deep intimacy in those relationships, only casual familiarity. And familiarity breeds contempt. And this just goes on and on and on until it flashes out. It's going to come out. Your conflict will show. So peacemaking is entirely different than peacekeeping. Peacemaking is when you stop playing defense and you go on the offense. You do what is necessary to out the problem and to begin to reconcile people in the situation. You seek to make peace. So when Jesus says these words, "Blessed are the peacemakers," He did not promise that all will be well with your soul as you go about trying to make peace. Making peace, as we are already discovering, is difficult and dangerous work. It calls you out. It calls you to be active, not passive. And you say, "That's not me." I know. You know, the people best equipped for making peace are people who have the spiritual gift of mercy. And they're usually not the upfront guys. They're not the outgoing people. But their gift of mercy, that quiet, steady pursuit, that's really... And see, God didn't make us all the same. You're going to need people who can come along with the prophetic word and speak into that situation. You're not alone. This is a body politic thing, right? We work together. And so don't think that you're alone. So when Jesus gets us moving, we're moving as a body. Now, if you have been paying attention up to this point, you're beginning to realize maybe this is not what you thought it was. Maybe you're beginning to see the potential dangers, the problems of what's going on. And the biggest one is the only people who are qualified to do this are people who are Christians, people who have been born of God, people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, people who are walking in the Spirit. They're filled with the power of God, and they have the eyes of Jesus, and they're seeing people through compassion. Amen. Let me add, peacemaking is not just some specialist role, as I said earlier. It is a calling for all of us. Everyone that's ever tasted that the gospel is good is called to make peace. Jesus' followers are supposed to orient their lives around the task of peacemaking and spreading peace wherever they go. That's the gospel ministry. I mean, you cannot separate reconciliation from the gospel, therefore you cannot separate peacemaking from missions and evangelism. Maybe you've never looked at it that way before. That's exactly what we're tasked to do. We're not negotiating peace treaties between sinful man and holy God. Right? That's not our job. We're not keeping the peace. We're not faking peace. We're not breaking the peace. We're focused upon the eternal life that Christ purchased with his death and resurrection. It is not temporal only, although it does include our temporal lives here in planet Earth. We are willing to step into the fray of battle, to seek reconciliation, to bring opposing parties together, not to broker a deal, but to see reconciliation. Wow. Peace is not just stopping war. Peace is made in the righteousness of God. Our God is a righteous, holy God. And that's the only thing that's going to bring peace. Now, this demonstrates the difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. Peacekeeping is about laying down your guns. It's about not shooting, at least for a while. It's like a truce or a treaty. That's the world's definition. The old soldier's adage that peace is that glorious brief moment when everyone stops to reload. Amen? The absence of conflict. That's peacekeeping. Peacemaking, on the other hand, is when the truth enters into the equation. It's when it is made known. Now, there's grace and there's mercy, as we're going to see. But you must stay focused upon the truth. The issue at hand is outed. It's not covered up. It's brought to the light. It is tackling the elephant in the room, if you would. Peacemaking does not dodge issues. The peace of the Bible is not peace at any cost. It's not peace at any price. Real peace does not compromise. The peace of the world is built upon compromise. You give a little, I give a little. We'll just agree to disagree, and we're just going to go on. And you say, I am so confused, Greg. I mean, man, we started this whole thing back here. We were talking about non-moral, non-ethical things, and we just needed to accept our... Yes, that's still on the table. I hope that this starts bleeding over into that. This is why he starts in the house. This is why he says, you've got to stop destroying your brother for things that are not essential to the gospel. I want to tell you what, you learn how to do peacemaking and you're not even going to talk about that stuff anymore. And you go, what? If you do, it'll be a great conversation to have with somebody. It'll be a whole different conversation because it's no longer conflict. Whoa, what about that? Yeah, that's pretty good, isn't it? Wow. The peace of the Bible is about reconciling those opposing viewpoints. Peacemaking means to conquer the problem. And it works both ways. It's a two-edged sword. It doesn't gloss over things. It's not a temporal solution. Man, that's one of the worst things about peacekeeping, is that you just sort of get along for a while, you think. Man, this is why I think that, you know, people, you hear these stories all the time, and it always blows my mind, where people walk in like a spouse to another spouse and say, I don't know you, you don't know me, and I don't love you anymore. I'm leaving you. I'm going to divorce you. And they just walk out after 50 years of marriage or something. I don't know. And you think, what have they been doing? Where have they been? I mean, obviously they have not been making peace. They have not been dealing with the conflicts that arise in relationships. You know, in my work, my previous work, I did a lot of assessing of ministers. People would come to me, churches and other organizations, and they would say, will you assess these people for us and tell us, you know, about them. And so I was trained to do that, and I would assess people. And some of the things you do is you ask categorical questions repeatedly over and over and over again, not in a philosophical, hypothetical way. You want a place, a person, and the event, and what did you do? Not once, not twice, but three times. And then you're so crafty, you come back and ask the same question in a different way and want three more examples. And the best case scenario for male applicants is to have their spouse sitting right next to them, so you can look right in her eyes while he's talking. And when I get to the point and I start talking to them about conflict, and I say, tell me about the last time that you had conflict in your life and how you handled that. Who was it with? What was the situation? And what did you do? And when this guy says to me, I don't have any conflict in my life. I've never had that problem. As far as I'm concerned, the interview's over. He's either a flat-out liar or he is a total delusional person. You cannot live, and you definitely can't do gospel ministry without conflict. It just comes, it's like breathing air. We can't play, guys. It's real. Sometimes it means struggle, protracted, multi-month, multi-year struggle. Sometimes it means pain. Sometimes it means anguish. Sometimes it means more strife, more conflict. But in the end, it means real peace too, if you win that victory, right? If you reconcile that relationship, wow, is it worth it? I ask you. You've been reconciled with God? Was it worth it? Who pursued you? How'd they do it? That's not the way the world sees it. Listen, this is the wisdom of God. It's not worldly wisdom. And it will only be accomplished by the work of God, not you. You say, but wait a minute, I'm supposed to make... No, you pursue the things that make for peace. God makes the peace. We are not to tear it down. Be careful. Look at this passage from Jesus' earthly ministry, brother, James. James grew up in the same household with Jesus. They had many conversations. Prior to James' conversion, he thought Jesus was insane. Did you know that? Not just James, but Jude and Mother Mary, too, thought he had lost his mind. But later, James became a Christian, and he became the leader at the church in Jerusalem. And these are his words. Listen to them. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. That would be tearing down the work of God. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly. It is natural. It's carnal. It's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder, that is war, that is conflict, and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first, what? Pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this is where we start thinking about, well, what does it mean to pursue the things that make peace? These type passages right here open up for us to look in and say, wow, what's that right there? And maybe pick it up and try it on and walk it out, get on the bike and see if we can start riding. You see that? Our peacemaking starts with our good behavior, doing deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So as I hope you're praying about, you know, this whole thing of peacemaking, you've already got, I asked you last week to sort of start looking at that person. As you're doing that and you're praying over that, start listening to what James says here. The gentleness of wisdom. Not a motive of selfish ambition, which is the way of the world, and only brings disorder or conflict and evil. But if we slow down, we can begin to see the difference here. We can begin to look past the temporal problems that are facing us in our lives. And, you know, in the context of Romans, it's eating and drinking and when to worship and how to do all that sort of stuff. And we stop seeing those things and we begin to see the eternal problems that are in front of us. The eternal problems. The real issues that are causing the conflict. See, that stuff's just presenting stuff. That's just stuff you want to fight about because you have a personal opinion on it. That's not really what's going on. And then we can begin to deploy the things that make for peace. Look again at, towards the end there, verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above, listen, that wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Purity. And then peaceable. So but they've got this purity that's coming. And we really need to have the right motivation. We need to be pure in our motives. The wisdom that is from God finds its way to peace through what? Purity. First pure, then peaceable. These gentle, reasonable things, and even mercy, the good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. See, the carnal things of the world are not the things that make a peace. The fleshly things, the human wisdom, the natural thinking, that's not making for eternal peace. These are gospel things, things that make for right between God and man. Peace is never sought at the expense of righteousness. You have not made peace between two people unless they have seen the sin that separates. Unless they have seen the consequences of that in their relationships, the bitterness, the hatred even. Man, when you're at the hatred stage, you're way out there. The conflict rages until you start to see the sin that's the fuel for that fire. You're not really getting there. And you won't resolve it. You see, it takes pure righteousness. The righteousness that you can't come up with, I can't come up with, nobody can come up with. It is embedded in the person and work of Jesus Christ in the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peace that ignores purity is not the peace that God talks about. You cannot divorce peace from purity. You cannot divorce peace from righteousness. I love this imagery from the psalmist who says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Whoa, I love that, don't you? Man, that's peacemaking God's way right there. That's biblical peacemaking. You see, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Talk about reconciliation. Where there is real peacemaking going on, there is righteousness. Where there is real peace, there is truth. Where there is real peace, there is purity, because that alone can arrest and reconcile sin. The other night in our small group, you know, I've been working all week on this sermon. Our small group meets on Friday night. And so we're going through there, and so it came our time to sing. And so we passed out the hymnals, and the little kids, man, they just started talking. They say, it's number, and they were calling out numbers. And they were great hymns, and we started singing them. And the last one they called out was Nothing But the Blood. And as we were singing through that, because I've been thinking about this all week long, and these words just really pricked my soul. I want to just give you a little flavor of it. It says, For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. That's what James is teaching us here. Go back to that James passage. Look down at the end of that passage. It says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. You see that? And watch this. True peacemakers sow in righteousness, expecting the fruit of righteousness. We can never have real peace until you've brought righteousness to bear upon the conflict. In other words, if two people are fighting, it's because there's sin. If you deal with the sin, they're going to be reconciled. The conflict's going to be over. If you gloss over the sin, if you negotiate away the sin, you're never going to have peace. Never going to have peace. And this is why the things that these brothers have been fighting about were not even sin. Although one side's going, that's sin. And the other side's going, no, it's not. And that itself becomes the sin. And they fight over things that are not even sinful. The only peacemakers in the world who are worth anything as peacemakers are those who bring men to righteousness, to God's standards, to bow to God's truth. And that's all that it's about. You see, diplomats, statesmen, ambassadors, presidents, kings, all the world leaders can never do that. They can never do that. This is why they will always have wars and rumors of war, with everyone negotiating, but no lasting peace. So, last week, if you were in your group, if you do the questions that I provide, the last question for last week's group was this. Are you committed to making peace with those whom you are at odds with and willing to do whatever it takes on your part to see it through? That was the question. If so, what will you do this week to start the process? Now, I don't know about you. That was the question that was asked in your small group to you last week. What have you done? You see, if you just come listen to these messages and you study even and you talk philosophically and theologically about those different things that make for peace, that's good. But if you never get on the bicycle and start down the hill and fall over, that's bad. You've got to get out there, and you've got to start somewhere. What did you do? Do something this coming week, because this is going to be the first question this week. See, last week it was the last question. Put it up there. Just keep chewing on it. We're not going to leave you alone. Start slow. Listen to James. Wisdom. First pure, then peaceful, gentle, full of mercy. Right? Often in the fray of the battle, we do not recognize Christ is in our midst. He's working. We do not see Him working. You remember, He is the Prince of Peace. He is the peacemaker. There is no other. The big question is, and this was last week, it's this week too, do you know peace with God through Jesus Christ the Son? Do you know that? Do you have that? Is that your possession? Are you possessed by that? Do you recognize Him? He has come into this world. He has come into your life if you've been born again, if you've been regenerated, to make peace. Listen, this was a big deal, the first coming of Jesus Christ. They missed it. Listen to these haunting words from Luke's gospel. Here's Jesus. He's already been incarnated. He's grown up. He's a full-grown man. He's in his public ministry. He's coming into the city. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, And he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. No one on planet Earth at that time could know that except who? The Jewish people. Nobody. They had the oracles of God. They had been given these things, the prophecies, everything. They had it all. If you had known, if you would have seen. But now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, surround you, hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave you in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus is the peacemaker. If you want to make peace, if this is a growing burden in your soul, you need to get this right. The psalmist says like this, Psalm 46, he has made war to cease to the end of the earth. Wow. Cease striving, he says, and know that I am God. Listen, we are so often so caught up in the conflicts of our life, caught up in the agendas, the priorities. We're so conformed to this world that we cannot recognize Jesus in our midst. We're not engaged in peacemaking. We're actually part of the problem. This again shows us how dangerous that all of this can be. Learning that the kingdom of God is right now in our midst. The kingdom is here, but it's the treasure hidden in the field. And we are to pursue that. We're to pursue it. Will we learn the things that make for peace? Will we be peacemakers? God help us to make peace. Stand with me.